What was our definition of righteousness? The ability to stand in God's presence without any sense of guilt, shame, or inferiority. You are free from failure and any accusation as if sin had never existed. Oh, doesn't that just help to just read that before you pray at any time? It helps me. It helps me just to just think about that and meditate on that. And just Hebrews 10:16. Let us come boldly before the throne of grace to find mercy and help in what? A time of need. We don't worm up there. We don't squirm up there. You know how a dog sometimes will ears down, tail down, you know, and just, you know, they just kind of come up, cringing, don't kick me. That's, you know, sometimes we just stand way back, you know. Have you ever heard that voice in children? It just drives you nuts. You don't want to hear that. Ick. Oh, you just like, no! Whatever the answer, whatever the question was, no. No. No and go away. But when my son says, Dad, you can just hear that confidence in his voice. You know, Dad, I'm about to ask you a question that I know you're going to say yes to. And I can just hear it in, Dad, or, you know, that's just a horrible sound. It just is like no confidence, guilty and whining. And nobody wants to hear that. God didn't want to hear that. Don't talk to God like that. Get that out of your voice. Come boldly before the throne of grace to find mercy and help in a time of need. There are two kinds of righteousness. There's man's righteousness and there's God's righteousness. Romans 10, verse 3. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness. The world is ignorant of God's righteousness. The world has a system of righteousness and it's basically comparative. Or it tends to, comes in a lot of different forms. One is that it just says sin doesn't exist. There isn't such a thing. Who are you to judge? All those kinds of things. But they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness. That's religion. Every religion seeks to establish its own righteousness. Have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Christianity. Christianity declares what righteousness is. Jesus is righteous. There's one kind of righteousness, it's accepting the righteousness of Christ. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. That's it. There it is. It's the end. That's it. Done. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. There isn't any system of righteousness that makes any sense other than Jesus Christ. It's perfection. Every other thing is a ladder and it doesn't get up high enough. And nobody can stay on it. There isn't any ladder in Christianity. It's God sending His perfect Son to earth, who lived a perfect life and died on the cross for our sins, so that we can receive Jesus Christ's perfect righteousness. That's it. That's Christianity. It's a relationship. And so therefore we can come boldly before the throne of God to find mercy and help in a time of need, because we have received God's righteousness, not our own righteousness. We're not ignorant of God's righteousness. We know what God's righteousness is. And we've accepted it. We're all born children of Adam. Some people say children are just little angels. They're just precious little angels. And they're adorable. And they're precious. But the interesting thing is that they're little sinners. they're little rats. They're just little cute. They're just a lot cuter. But they really sin. It's adorable, but they'll just lie right to you. Kitty did it. Things like that. I mean, they just, they're sinners. They're children of Adam. And the Bible says you use the rod and use a little spanking spoon and drive out that wrong behavior from them. It's your job. It's your job to discipline them, train them up in the way they should go. If you have the wrong understanding of who children are, if you see them as little angels, and that they're just wonderful little angels. And well, then you just little wonderful angels work it out. And you just work it out. And what does work it out mean? It means the big kid pounds it out into the little kid. It doesn't work like that. No, you have to teach them how to walk in love and how to walk in forgiveness. And you got to knock the unrighteous, you got to knock the sin nature out of them. You got to teach them away from the sin. You got to drive sin out of them. And you do that with correction and firmness and discipline, same way God does with us. So they're children of Adam. And if you get the wrong concept of who children are, you're going to teach them wrong. Children's education programs that start with the wrong precepts and the wrong concepts of who children are end up with the wrong results. They have to use the wrong methods and they'll come up with the wrong results. But if you understand who children are, they're little sinners, and you got to treat them right, you're going to come up with the correct results. Everything starts with the right fundamental understandings. Is a maple tree the same in the summer as it is in the winter? Is it still a maple tree? Still a maple tree, but it's very different. Just twigs and branches and stuff like that in the winter. And in the summer, it's full and lush and living and growing. But the appearance is totally different, isn't it? But what it is hasn't changed at all. Children are born sons and daughters of Adam. And then when they're born again, they become sons and daughters of God. That's what they are, sons and daughters of God. Their nature on the inside has changed. And they have to renew their mind to who they are in Christ. They were children of Adam. They become children of God. A maple tree is a maple tree, winter or summer. Spring and fall, it's a maple tree. The exterior may change a little bit, may change a lot, but what it is doesn't change. You're the righteousness of God in Christ. Whether you feel like it, whether you look like it or not, you are. You are. You're a maple tree. You're a maple tree. You're a maple tree. You're the righteousness of God in Christ. You are what God says you are. And so, because you are that, you walk steadfast and you walk forward. You walk forward. You walk forward. You walk forward. You just keep marching and soldiering on, whether it's windy, whether it's cold, whether it's spring, summer, fall, winter. You just keep being what God made you. You are what you are. This revelation of righteousness will keep you on track and keep you walking the walk. Let's look at Romans 5:17. It's going to be our main text here tonight in this lesson. Romans 5:17. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. We were just talking about Adam and children of Adam, that little kids are little sinners because they're children of Adam. And if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, we're all going to pass away at some point unless Jesus returns. Much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. This is what you've received. You've received an abundance of grace. Just an abundance of grace and a gift of righteousness. Yeah. It's who you are. Bang! It's where you are. It's what you have. And there aren't any second class. Doesn't like Billy Graham got and Mother Teresa have kind of a shinier righteousness than the biker who gets saved and the Hell's Angel who gets saved? And there's sort of a kind of a first class righteousness and a second class coach righteousness. There isn't such a thing. It's all front row righteousness. Front row righteousness. And you've got it. You've got the same righteousness as Billy Graham. You've got the same righteousness as Mother Teresa. You've got the same righteousness as the Apostle Paul, John, Peter, and the same calling, and the same Jesus, the same name, the same abilities. Romans 5:17 says, those who have received the abundance of grace. Remember Paul said, I was a chief sinner. I was a chief sinner. I was a guy who was putting Christians in jail, consenting to the death of Stephen. I had letters to go put Christians to death and cart them off to jail. Paul was a murderer. Paul was a bad, bad dude. And he was after Christians. That was who he put to death, innocent people. But he said, so that I, who would be the worst of sinners, that God would show that grace in my life. I'm the example. Paul received that gift. Paul received the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. And so that he could reign, and you and I can reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Reign as kings. We declare how things will go. The Florida hurricanes came through, and I just kept saying, no, 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 no. You know, no, 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 no. And that thing just kind of, and I was just watching it, and it just came right at our house. But I just, okay, so I'm declaring it's not coming. It's not gonna hit our place. It's not gonna hit our place. Well, first it wasn't, then it was, then it wasn't, then it was, then it wasn't, then it was. I said, it's not gonna hit our place. It's not gonna hit our place. Then it wasn't, then it was, then it wasn't, then it was. It's not gonna hit our place. Based on what the weather report was, and the thing zigzagged in different, what's interesting is it's going up the coast of Florida, and it's just offshore, and it's looking for a place to kind of go on shore. There are some awesome churches in Naples, Florida, which is kind of the big city on the bottom inside Gulf side. Some very good churches there. And then as you go up, then there's some really good churches in Fort Myers. And then in Cape Coral, there's some good churches. And then the outer islands of Sanibel, Captiva, and then there's this sort of bay area, and then kind of a little town called Port Charlotte. Never heard of a good church in Port Charlotte. Just leveled Port Charlotte. Leveled Port Charlotte. Leveled Sanibel and Captiva, which are the rich areas. You know, there's a token church out there, but nobody goes to it. And just went right in through that way. Couldn't go in at Naples. Couldn't go in at Fort Myers. Couldn't go in at Cape Coral. Kind of went right across those outer rich islands and then went right in through the bay. I really haven't heard of them. I'm sure there are churches in Port Charlotte, but nothing that really, you know, you don't really hear about. Rodney Howard Brown was up in Tampa. Couldn't go up that far. I've got another buddy who's got a faith church in Sarasota just south of that. Couldn't go there. Where could it go? Came very close to just going right over the top of our house. Didn't go over the top of our house, just went to the outside. But these things have an eye that's, 50 miles across. I pretty much went very nearly over the top of our house. But I kept saying, won't come nigh our dwelling, won't come nigh our dwelling, won't come nigh our dwelling. The solar panels on the house to the right flew up in the air and blew over the top of our house, landing in the pool of the house next to it. There was a palm tree top came off of one tree, and a little bit of soffit material came off, and that was it. The house was basically untouched. Won't come nigh our dwelling. Won't come nigh our dwelling. Won't happen to us. Won't happen to us. Four blocks away, Terry Hagen bought a house at the same time. He wanted a new roof, and he was saying, I could use a new roof in this deal. I've got the hurricane insurance and stuff like that. I kind of need a new roof. The neighbor explains this later and says that as this thing was happening, a little tornado came down out of the clouds and touched your garage and went back up again and just ripped off a bunch of shingles right off your garage. Didn't hurt the main structure, but just went bzzz, and just bzzz, and just pulled a whole bunch of shingles right off of your roof, off of your garage. And so he got water in the garage. He got no water in the dwelling. He no furniture damage, no nothing. But he made a fortune on the thing. Got a beautiful new roof, the old roof was shot. And so he got a new roof for free. And this is all the things he wanted. And he got a new pool cage and he got a few other things. This one minister wrote in a book called 9 o'clock in the Morning. He was wondering what happens when one person prays for sun and another person prays for rain in the same community. He said he saw that. He had one person praying for sun and another person praying for rain in the same community. One had sun and one had rain. I mean, it happened just right in that community. Didn't rain over here, rained right here. Amen. In Egypt, in Israel, hail in one place, no hail in the other place. There was a farmer in eastern Colorado. Colorado, you think of as all mountains, but it's not. It's 50% just flat as a pancake and 50% Rocky Mountains. A farmer in eastern Colorado saw a big hailstorm coming, and he went and he stood on the edge of his property and said, no, this hail won't come to my crops. It will not do it. Will not, will not, will not. Stood there, and the hail just went right to the line. His crop stayed standing at the property line. The crops were wiped out. Another story, you can believe it or not, instructor at Rhema was a pastor in Georgia. He's driving through a flood area, coming back, after the flood had receded, and he's going to go visit one of his parishioners. People are putting their mattresses up on the roof and stuff like that. The water had come up 4 feet from the sidewalk. He could see the water line on all the homes, and it was basically up to about here. And it had gone down at this point. He's driving through the street, and the water level's gone, but people are putting their mattresses up on the roof and trying to dry stuff out and mud everywhere and stuff like this. And he comes up to this one house. There's no sign of activity in front of this house, and he could see the water line across the front of the house. And he knocks on the door, and the lady goes, "Praise the Lord, Pastor, how are you?" He says, "Great." looks like nothing happened to your house. He says, absolutely nothing happened to our house. Water line is right here on the house. Houses are not waterproof from a flood. She said that she just kept talking to the water. You're not coming into my house. You're not coming into my house. Not coming into my house. And she just kept rebuking the water, and the water level came up, came up, came up, came up. She finally had to close the door, and she just stood there inside the house and just talked to it and said, water, you're not coming in my house. You're not coming in my house. And everybody thought she was crazy and stuff like that, but her house was dry. No damage. No damage whatsoever. Her house was totally dry. The water didn't come in her house. That's awesome. That's just awesome. That's just one of those Moses miracles, parting water. How much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. The righteous are bold as a lion. The righteous are bold as a lion. Righteousness gives us confidence. The more confident we are, the more steadfast we'll be, and the more results we're going to see. I want to develop your confidence. I want to develop your understanding of who you are in Christ. Romans 1:16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God, not the righteousness of Brad, not the righteousness of you, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just will live by faith. The just shall live by faith. It's Romans 1:16 and 17. And Hebrews 10:35 and 36 says this, therefore, do not cast away your confidence. Your confidence. Your confidence. Hebrews 10:35, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Keith Moore said it this way. He said, every failure is a faith failure. Every marriage that ends, every business that fails is a faith failure. It's a failure of faith. If you think about it, it's true. It's true. When you give up on something, well, that's it. That's it. That's as far as it can go. But you have need of confidence. Yes. You have need of confidence. You have need of boldness. You have need of steadfastness. You have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. You need to see yourself righteous. And you need to see yourself reigning in life as a king. That's who you are. I once, in my first year or so of being a born-again Christian, I went to my mentor, a man named Stan Scarbeck. And I can't remember what was going on, but I don't remember exactly the conversation that I had with him. It was something like I was arguing with a Jehovah's Witness at my door, or something didn't go as I had prayed. You know, I'd prayed for X and I got Y. He just looked at me with this twinkle in his eye. This guy's really funny. He's got four boys and all of them have just turned out fantastic. The guy's just an awesome father and just a tremendous individual. And he looks at me with this twinkle in his eye and says, so did you quit? So did you give up your faith, close up your Bible, throw it away and become a Mormon? And he just, with that sort of look in his face, like, so did you just quit and go home? Did you just give up? There I am at church. You know, obviously the answer is no. But he just kind of said that like, and I said, no. And I did my best and this and that, but I needed something more. So I'm coming back to him and I'm asking him a question. And he helped me. And he helped me take it up to the next level. I had 75% of what I needed in that situation, but I didn't have 100%. And he said, so did you just quit and go home? Is that what you're going to do? Just quit? I just looked at him, no, but help me with this. And that little event, and I wish I could explain it to you better, is something that just goes off in me a lot of times. That when something just doesn't work, prayed for this person, they died anyways. I did this and I did that and it didn't work. You know, I just kind of hear this Stan with his blue eyes and a little sort of glimmer. Well, did you just quit and give up? No, absolutely not. Absolutely not, because God's good and I know I don't have all the answers yet. But I know God does. And I'm going up and up and up, and I'm getting stronger and stronger and stronger. Ray McCauley, who has literally changed South Africa, has a church of 25,000 members, former Mr. Europe bodybuilding champion, moved to South Africa. Maybe he was a South African and then competed in the Mr. Europe championships. But anyways, a bodybuilder, very well-known man in South Africa, comes to some of these Word of Faith meetings that Kenneth Hagin Jr. Was actually holding in South Africa. And Kenneth Hagin Jr. meets him and says, I'll pay your way to come to Ramah. And the man said, all right, I'll take you up on that. And came to Ramah, went 2 years to Ramah, goes back to South Africa, begins holding a Bible study, he says, in his lounge, which is their living room or family room. And so people said, well, come over, you know, you got to go to the hospital and you know, you believe in praying for the sick. And he said, the first two people I prayed for died, flat died. I laid my hands on them and they died. You know what I did then? I said, next, bring on the next one. He has a church now of 25,000 members. And when the elections came, when it was time for the elections, the first free elections in South Africa, prophets came over from America and said, there'll be blood running through the streets. And, you know, it's just going to be this, that, and the other thing. People began stocking up on food there. There was such hoarding of food that you couldn't get anything in the grocery stores. People had canned goods set out for a month. And Ray McCauley took out full-page ads in the newspaper saying, there will be peace. There will be peace. And we've prayed for it, and there will be peaceful elections, and there will be no bloodshed, there will be no rioting, and everything will go fine. And he stood, and he just kept saying, it will be well, it will be well, it will be well, it will be well. Even the well-known prophets had come over from America saying, you know, get ready for the bloodbath, and you know, and he denounced them publicly and said, it will be well. South Africa held elections, as you know, and there were peaceful elections. There was no violence. There was a peaceful transition of power. Everything went fine, exactly as he said. And what's so wonderful about it is that all the people who had hoarded food after about 4 or 5 months realized that, you know, they've got a garage full of cans and stuff like that they don't know what to do with, and they began bringing it to the churches. And the churches just said, bring in your canned goods and stuff like that. And cans came in by the truckload that they were able to distribute to the poor. And it became just this enormous blessing. This is Ray McCauley, who said, the first two people I prayed for died. Next. Because I choose to believe the gospel. I choose to believe the gospel. I choose to believe the gospel. I choose to believe it. I don't have perfect knowledge of every situation, but I know God does. I know God does. God wants you to prosper. God wants to bless you. You're not just righteous so that you can be pretty and better than somebody else or something like that. You're righteous for a purpose. Your righteousness is there so that you can pray for the sick. Your righteousness is there so that you can prosper and be a blessing. So that you should be a blessing. When we were in Florida a year ago, the values are just going up there tremendously, and I know enough about real estate to research things and stuff like that, and we were working with a real estate agent. We found an undervalued lot. The values were just going like this, and somebody was selling a for sale by owner lot that was already behind the curve. Values, all the list prices were here, and this list price was still, it was a for sale by owner, and it was below the curve. We talked to our realtor. Listen, let's put a contract in on this lot. We put a full price offer, got it accepted, and asked for a long close on this lot. We got all that we asked for. We got the long close. We got the low price. Just before closing, something say, get out of that contract. I went with it. I got out of the contract, and I blew about a $100,000 deal. That lot now, if I close on it, is worth well over $100,000 of what our contract price is. I ended up making $6,000. I sold the contract for $6,000 without a penny out of pocket. It's a pretty cool deal. I was happy about that, but I blew a deal that was worth over $100,000. What happened there? What happened there? I don't know. I don't know the answer. But you know what? I'm still at it. I'm still at it. I'm not gonna quit on that. I don't know what I did wrong there. I'm not sure exactly what happened. Maybe I did totally hear from God, and I needed to get out of that particular contract for whatever reason. But I'm wondering, I don't know what happened, but I'm still in the game. You know what I mean? I'm still in the game. I'm still playing. I'm still going. You don't know everything. Once in a while, you make mistakes. And he says, don't cast away your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. Don't get all in a tizzy because you make a mistake. I prayed for a friend's mother. This lady didn't believe anything in divine healing. She was a church goer and a Christian, and and what have you. She just had this knee, and she just barely could walk. I mean, it was kind of bone-on-bone situation where the cartilage was all gone, and the person was just in tremendous pain. And I kind of tried to push healing off on this person who had no faith for healing whatsoever. Usually, what I found is that's not the kind of situations that you want to get involved with. If somebody invites you to pray for them and has faith and believes that, you know, that there's going to be a result, it's a good situation. Go into that. But if somebody really has no faith at all for healing, you tell them all about divine healing, and they're like, well, you know, have at it. There's no faith at all, and they're just kind of like, and you're trying to get healing into them. Well, that was the kind of situation that they didn't have any faith whatsoever. And I prayed for them. They just turned that against me 3-4 months later. Still hurts. Had surgery. This and that, you know. It just poked at me with it. Just kind of throwing it back at me, and I learned from it. But you know what was interesting is that I just kept, you know, God bless them, God bless them. But about 2 years later, they said, you know, all of a sudden, that's my good knee now. And actually, they didn't have surgery. They had to have surgery somewhere else or something like that. They just kept saying, that still hurts, didn't get healed. And now they say that that's their good knee. And they're saying, you know, something actually did happen. I don't have perfect knowledge. I was invited to go pray at a hospital 2 or 3 weeks ago. And I went into the room, and I prayed for this lady in the ICU. I was followed in by her daughter and her daughter's two friends. And I could just feel there was no faith at all in that room whatsoever. There was religion. You know, pastor, go ahead, you know, this is mom, do your thing, and we'll all just close our eyes. And there's tubes everywhere. And I don't know how to explain this, the feeling in the room, but there just wasn't any faith at all in that room. And have you ever been in those rooms where just everybody is just saying, she's a goner, she's a goner, go ahead and pray. Ew, ew, she's a goner, but, you know, have at it. Remember, what did Peter do in that situation? What did Jesus do? Took control of the situation and pushed everybody out of the room, pushed all the unbelief out of the room, and then went in himself. Wigglesworth prayed at the bedside of this one person, and at first, you know, he's trying to teach his friend. And the friend starts, if it be thy will, and oh God, you know, when this person dies, and he says, you know, Wigglesworth probably goes, shut up! Stop it! And then Wigglesworth starts praying and praying in faith. And I think that if I could have done that situation, I fully intend to go back to this hospital and pray again, without daughter's friends, and without all the folks in the room. Without the nurse breathing down over your neck, you know, it's just sort of like, get away, get away, get away. I had a dream a few weeks ago where I walked into a hospital room and just pushed everybody out of the way. Just took charge of a situation. Took charge. And this, I just believe that God's looking for this in His people. That God is trying to develop in us this confidence, this boldness, this sense of who we are in Christ, that we would reign in life, and go in and just, we're in charge here. We're in charge. We reign in a situation. Put all the unbelief out. You guys get out. I need 10 minutes here alone with this person, alone in this situation. And in these 10 minutes, things are going to change. There are Christian books written by good people and they talk about healing, and paragraph 1 talks about a failure experience. Therefore, we just don't know what God's will is because of these failure experiences that we've all had. So we don't know the will of God, but we ask God, if it be thy will, heal if you would. If not, let them die. People I really, really respect, but they're missing something. They're saying that circumstances determine God's will. Because I prayed in this situation and I asked God to do a certain thing and it didn't happen the way I prayed. Therefore, it was God's will that that person should die. Children fatherless, motherless, left orphans. It was God's will that that situation should go that way. And we just don't know God's will. And preachers end up getting in the apologizing for God business. God took your little daughter. needed a flower in heaven and things like that, because everything is God's will. This is not true. There is a good God and a bad devil, and not everything that happens in this world is God's perfect will. We know what God's will is. It's in His Word, and that's the only reliable guide. Experience is not our teacher. Well, we prayed for this. In fact, the book starts out, it was a minister, and other big ministers prayed for this semi-big minister, and the minister died. Therefore squat. It means nothing. An experience is just that. The word. What about all the people that lived? What about all the people that lived? What about all the miracles? What about, you don't know the faith of the person receiving prayer. You don't know their situation. You don't know what their condition is on the receiving side. There are a lot of times people flat just want to go. They're in enough pain, they've had enough suffering, they're ready to go. Sometimes they're under so much guilt and condemnation for how they've lived their life that they just can't believe for a miracle whatsoever, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. There's lots and lots of things that you have to, variables that aren't under your control. Sometimes the old Christians say, this generation of Christianity, we're just not praying long enough. We go into the hospital room and give it 10 minutes, and they'd give it 3 days. Wouldn't leave the hospital. 3 days, round the clock, praying, and they'd get their result. There is a battle. There's a good God and there's a bad devil. Our job is to enforce the Word of God and to fight a bad devil. And if you'll put on the breastplate of righteousness, you'll be able to stand. This class is all about understanding who you are in Christ, understanding your righteousness, understanding your place in prayer, so that you won't let your foot slip, so that you won't let your confession slip, and so that you won't give an inch to the devil, so that you won't give up, and so that you'll keep going when the times get tough, and that you'll press on, and you'll push through.